We're looking at chapters 15 and 16 tonight. And why don't you bring up the map if you guys would. We have a map here. And I'll point out some of the things because we're going to talk about... Well, the title of our message is Judah's and Ephraim's Portions. Now, we're currently in the second section of the book of Joshua. The theme of the first 12 chapters of Joshua, you remember, was divide and conquer. And we saw the children of Israel go into the land and they conquered the land a portion at a time. The second half of the book of Joshua, chapters 13 through 24, are all about dividing and then settling the land. The land of Canaan, a land which would eventually become the land of Israel. In chapters 13 and 14, we saw the land of the eastern side of the Jordan River, divided up between the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So the two and a half tribes that settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River, on this side of it. You can see the pointer there, and if we're over here on this side, here's the Jordan River, this side of the Jordan River. We talked about that last week. But beginning with chapter 15, we'll see the land on the western side of the Jordan River divided between the other nine and a half tribes. Chapter 15 deals with the tribe of Judah and their allotment and portion of land. And then chapter 16 deals with the tribe of Ephraim's portion. Next week, chapter 17 deals with the other half tribe of Manasseh's portion. And then chapters 18 and 19 deal with the rest of the tribes of Israel. It's tempting to, when we go through a section of scripture like this, because of all the names and because it's so tedious, it's tempting not to go through all the names, but we're going to do that. Why? Because all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, completely equipped for every good work. And I don't want to miss anything in my understanding of the Word of God. And I'm sure you don't either. But at this point, it's important to remind ourselves that the children of Israel have never in their history possessed all of the land that God had promised them. In Numbers 34, verse 3, it says, "Your southern border shall be from the wilderness of Zin." That's way down here. It's not even on this map. The wilderness of Zin along the border of Edom, then your southern border shall extend eastward to the end of the Salt Sea. That's the Dead Sea right here. Your border shall then turn to the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, continue to Zin, and be on the south side of Kadesh Barnea. Then it shall go on to Hazar, Adar, continue to Asmon. The border then shall turn from Asmon to the Brook of Egypt, which is down south, and it shall end at the sea. Now we're talking about the Great Sea or the Mediterranean Sea over here. As for the western border, you shall have the Great Sea or the Mediterranean for a border. This shall be the western border, and this shall be your northern border. From the Great Sea along, all the way up here, the way northward, you shall mark out your border line from Mount Hor. From Mount Hor, you shall mark out your border to the entrance of Hamath. Then the direction of the border shall be toward Zedad. The border shall proceed to Zephon. It shall be at the end of Hazar Enon. There's just lots of difficult names here. This shall be your northern border. You shall mark out your eastern border from Hazar Enon to Shepham, and all your borders shall go down to Shepham and Riblah on the east side of Aen, and the border shall go down to reach the eastern side of the Sea of Chinnereth, which we know is the Sea of Galilee. Chinnereth is an old Gentile name for that. But Israel never possessed all of the land that God gave them. And the question for us is, have we taken hold of and possessed all that God has promised us? You know, as we look through the New Testament, there's lots of things that God has told us, that God has promised us, but are we possessing them? This is what the Apostle Paul said about that issue. In Philippians 3:12, he said, "Not that I've already attained or have already been perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I do not count myself, brethren, to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He was always pressing forward, wanting to experience more of Christ, more of what the Lord had secured for him in his death and resurrection. Now, we told you last week that in this second section, the word lot, portion of land, appears 25 times. In the Old Testament times, the lot was divinely appointed. It was the divinely appointed means of learning what the will of the Lord was. In Proverbs 16, we're told, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. We now, having entered into the new covenant, the lot has now been replaced by God showing us his will through the Word of God, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as well as through the peace of God. And we find out what the will of God is by following the Lord and listening to his word and the Holy Spirit's direction. But let's look and begin looking at chapter 15, Judah's portion of land. But Judah was the first tribe to get its portion. They were the royal tribe, and so they're honored in a special way. But let me try to point out to you what you can see here. On this side, the western side of the land is the Mediterranean Sea. This is the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea here. And then running between that and flowing from the Galilee down to the Dead Sea is the Jordan River. Remember those 2.5 tribes we talked about last week? They settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River. So they settled in this area. In fact, you can see the name Reuben there. And down here, you can't see it, but it's Gad. And then that other half-tribe of Manasseh settled up here in that area. And we told you about the fact that they were some of the first tribes to be attacked because they didn't have the boundary of the river as a protection. And so the enemies would come from all around, and they were the first tribes to fall in the Assyrian invasion as well as the Babylonian invasion. But down here, you see the tribe of Simeon's land. We're going to talk about Judah. This was the land that was allotted to them, this area here. Benjamin, Dan here, Ephraim, we're going to talk about them tonight. Manasseh, the other half tribe, part of them here, part of them over here. Issachar, Zebulun, Asher here, and then Naphtali. But those were the portions of the land that God gave them originally. We'll point out some of the cities that are there as we move along. But we read in verse 1 of chapter 15, then this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families, the border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin, southward. That was the extreme southern border. And their southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea, that's the Dead Sea, from the bay that faces southward. Then it went out to the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, passed along to Zin, ascended on the south side of Kadesh Barnea. We don't have that on our map. Passed along to Hezron, went up to Adar, and went around to Karkah. From there it passed towards Asmon, and went up to the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea. This shall be your southern border. The east border was the Salt Sea as far as the mouth of the Jordan. That would be right around here, where the Jordan dumps into the Salt Sea there. Oh, by the way, the Sea of Galilee here is all fresh water. And it gets its from the snow runoff up here in Mount Hermon and all. And it runs down here. This is all fresh water. Beautiful fishing there in the Sea of Galilee. All fresh water down through the Jordan. Right around here is where Jesus was baptizing. And that's where we do have a baptismal there on the Jordan River. And then by the time it gets down to the Dead Sea, because there's no outlet, everything in the Dead Sea is dead. There's a reason it's called the Dead Sea. It's so full of minerals and salt that you can float in it. Lay on your back and you can just float there. But the picture, of course, is that we need to have in our lives, spiritually, we need to have God flowing into our lives and God flowing out. You know, you can't just sit here week after week and have the Word of God and absorb all there is and not do anything with it. I need to tell somebody about the Lord. I need to practice these things in my life. And then otherwise my life's going to be like the Dead Sea. Everything's going into it, nothing going out. We need to create that and let that allow that to happen in our lives. But the border on the northern part, this is verse 5, began at the Bay of the Sea at the mouth of the Jordan. The border went up to Beth Hulga and passed north of Beth Arabah, and the border went up to the stone of Bahan, the son of Reuben. And now, a lot of these places, we don't know where they're at today. Some of them we do, but a lot of them we don't. Then the border went up towards Debir from the valley of Achor, and it turned towards north towards Gilgal. Remember Gilgal? That's the place where they set up their headquarters, which is before the ascent of Adumim, which is on the south side of the valley. The border continued towards the waters of En Shemesh and ended at En Rogel. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city. And notice in brackets, I believe it says, which is Jerusalem. And where that is, well, it's hard to see from here. I might need to walk over here. Right here, it's the ancient city of Jebus, where the Jebusites were. That's now the city of Jerusalem. The border went up to the top of the mountain that lies before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is the end of the valley of Rephaim northward. Then the border went around from the top of the hill to the fountain of the water of Nephtoah and extended to the cities of Mount Ephron. And the border went around to Bala, which is Kirjath-Jearim. Then the border turned westward from Bala to Mount Seir, passed along the side of Mount Jearim on the north, which is Cheslon, went down to Beth Shemesh, passed on to Timnah. And the border went to the side of Ekron northward. Then the border went around, I believe we have Ekron on the map here. No, we don't have it. It was right around there where I pointed. Philistine territory. Did you notice the name Timnah? That's where one of Samson's girlfriends was from. Not a place you want to go if you're an Israelite. Yeah, that's... Still in verse 11. Then the border went around to Shircron, passed along to Mount Bala, and extended to Jabneel on the border, ended at the sea. The west border was the coastline of the Great Sea, the Mediterranean. This is the boundary of the children of Judah all around according to their families. Now, verse 13. To Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. Remember what his name meant? Wholehearted. He gave a portion among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And Hebron, this is the territory given to Judah. Hebron is this area right here. That's the one that Caleb saw 40 years earlier. He was one of the 12 that went in, and he said, I like that area. And God promised it to him. And when they get there, now he's 85 years old. He says, I want that. We talked about that. Hebron is where Abraham and Sarah were buried. That's Genesis 23 and 25. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Caleb was the only one out of all the tribes of Israel that drove out all the enemy from the land that God gave him. The only one. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name was Debir. Of Debir was Kirjath-Jearim. Now that city means the city of records. And Debir, you can see it right here. Still in the territory of Judah now. Probably the cultural area at that time. There was a library there, probably. And Caleb, verse 16, said, he who attacks Kirjath-Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, his wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, so Othniel is one of Caleb's nephews, took it. And he, that is Caleb, gave him Achsah, his daughter, his wife. Now, it came about when she came to him, that is to Othniel, and she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" And so she answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you've given me land in the south, give me also the springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. But what we have here in these seven verses is Caleb providing for the next generation. That's important as believers, isn't it? We see a picture here, but some of Caleb's daring must have rubbed off on his own family members. His daughter says, "Hey, give me that. You know, we've been there. That's beautiful. We want that." And Othniel was influenced as well. Later on, he became one of the judges. We'll read about him when we get there. But Caleb's faith so touched his daughter that she had the faith to ask her father for a field and then for the springs of water to irrigate them. They're useless without the water. Caleb's example of faith was more valuable to the family, really, than all the property that was claimed. But one of the pictures we see here is that the older generation needs to be an example of faith to the younger generation. Water was the utmost importance in this hot and dry area. Thus, we have the request. And, of course, the picture here is how much more valuable is our spiritual refreshment. We need the Lord. We need His Word. It's called the pure water of the Word. We need the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I will drink will become up into him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." That's what I want. Amen. I want to drink in all of Jesus that I can. And then in John chapter 7, verse 37, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said," this is another one of those promises, "out of his heart will flow torrents of living water." And then John said, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit. You know, why is it that we read so many of these wonderful promises of God, but we don't experience all that we read about? Well, maybe we need to be more like Caleb's daughter and say, "Give me that. You know, you've promised it in your scriptures. Lord, I want that," and pursue it. I think that's the picture we need to walk away from here. God wants to give us all an inheritance, but often we don't have and experience all of that because we don't ask the Lord for it. Remember what James said? He said, "Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Don't they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" A lot of times we're not tuned in spiritually because we're carnal in mind. And we're thinking about things that have nothing to do with the Lord. He says, you fight and you war and you don't have because you don't ask. You don't ask, or you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your own pleasures. And so we miss out on a lot that God wants for us. But Caleb, the other picture here is that Caleb had so much. He was so blessed that he had something to give away as well. And the Lord wants to do that with us as well. But it's interesting that the city of Hebron, the city that Caleb wanted so bad, which kept him going for 45 years, he gave that up too. He became one of the 42 cities that were appointed for the Levites. And so we see another picture here, spiritually. He gave it up for the Lord's service. You know, what have we given up for the Lord's service? You know, I'd love to do that, but I don't have time. You know, we need to be careful. For 45 years, just taking that city of Hebron kept him busy, and then he turned it over to the Lord for the Levites to dwell there. Look at verse 20. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah amongst their families, the cities at the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah towards the border of Edom in the south, where Kabzeel, Eder, Jager, Kinna. Maybe you've heard this name, Dimona. You heard that name? That's where Israel has a nuclear power plant. Or not. Adah. Kadesh, verse 23. Hazar, Ithan, Ziph, Telmon, Beloth, Hazar, Hadaach, Kirith Hezron, which is Hazar, Ammon, Shema, Modala, Hazar Gada, Heshmon, Beth Peleg, Hazar Shuel, and then a city that we recognize, Beersheba, and that's on our map as well in Judah's territory right over here. So just one of the ones that we can recognize and we know where it is today. Bizjoth Jah, Bala, verse 29 now, Ejim, Ezim, Ethelosh, Chezel, Horma, Ziglag, Madmanah, Sanzazah. Oh, come on. Yeah. Leboth, Shelem, Ain, and Rimnon. All the cities are 29 with their villages. In the lowland, Eshtol, Zorah, Ashna, Zona, En-Jaim, Tophna, Elam, Jarmuth, Adullam. Now I know why they don't read these. Soka, but I opened my big mouth. Now I'm committed. Azekah, Sharim, Athenmin, Gera, and Gedarethim. 14 cities with their villages, Zenon, Hadashah, Migdal-Gad, Dalin, Mizpah, Joktiel, Lachish, Bozkah, Eglon, Kabon, Lehash, Kithlish, Gittereth, Beth, Dagon, Naamah, and Medekah, 16 cities with their villages, Libna, Ether, Ashan, Jifna, Asna, Nazib, Kela, Akzib, and Marish. 9 cities and their villages, Ekron with its towns and villages from Ekron to the sea, all that lay near Ashdod with their villages, Ashdod with its towns and villages, Gaza, there's another name that we recognize, with its towns and villages as far as the brook of Egypt and the sea, great sea with its coastline. And so 2 other cities that we have on our map here, Ashdod and then Gaza. And of course, this is the Gaza Strip today. Somebody said, I didn't know they had a drag strip in Israel, and it's the Gaza Strip. Not really, don't. Look at verse 48. And in the mountain country, Shamer, Jatar, Soho, Dana, Kiris, Sarna, which is Debar, Anab, Ishmeth, Anim, Goshen, Holon, and Gilo, 11 cities with their villages, Arab, Duma, Ishan. You know, one of the things you see when you're reading all of these is there were a lot of Canaanites. There was a lot of people occupying the land, so it's not like they went in and there weren't very many people there. This was well developed. And remember, for 430 years, the children of Israel were down in Egypt, and God was dealing with the Canaanites, and they would not repent. And so God says, go in and destroy them, and here's their land and their cities. They went and everything was done for them. Verse 55, Maon, Carmel, Ziph, Zuta, Jezreel, Jokdeen, Jonah, Cain, Gibeah, and Timnah. 10 cities with their villages, Halhul, Beth-Zur, Gedor, Merjah, Beth-Anoth, and Eltekon. 6 cities with their villages, Kirith Baal, which is Kirith Jearim, and Rabbah, 2 cities in their villages. Verse 61, in the wilderness, Beth Arabah, Midian, Sekah, Nibsan, the city of Salt, and En-Gedi, 6 cities with their villages. We've been to En-Gedi several times on our trips to Israel, and that's one of the most absolute beautiful areas in all of Israel. It's where David, King David, hung out when he was fleeing from Saul, and there's still springs there today that and fruit is grown all year round, bananas and all kinds of citrus and everything. And in the book of Ezekiel, We're told that during the millennium, there's going to be a river that's going to flow forth out of the city of Jerusalem. Half of it will flow down to the Mediterranean. The other half will flow down to the Dead Sea, and it'll bring life to the Dead Sea. And it says the city of En-Gedi will be known as a fishing village. Unbelievable. A place where fishermen spread their nets and everything. So God's going to completely heal that entire land. Taken all together here, there's 115 cities mentioned with their villages. Now that's just the allotment of one of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Judah. Just that. Yeah. Look at verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, it wasn't called that now, it will be. The children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Jerusalem was a very difficult city to conquer. It was on a hill, surrounded by lots of other hills and valleys around it. You couldn't get to it without being seen, first of all. You've got the Valley of Hinnom, the Valley of Kidron, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, some very steep hills and valleys and everything. At the time that the Jews went in there, they couldn't take, it was such a stronghold that they couldn't take the city over. But they held portions of it sort of temporarily through the time of the judges. And we're told in Judges 1:8, the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. But it was finally and completely taken by King David more than 300 years later. So they dwelt, they had portions of it, but the Jebusites were still there in the land. Now chapter 16, this is Ephraim's portion of the land. They're the tribe that are right around this area here, Ephraim. And you remember Joseph, one of the 12 sons. He was the youngest son of Jacob. Joseph, while he was down in Egypt, had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And each one of them were counted as a tribe because the tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe and they were not going to be given some land. The total number of the tribes then would still be 12 rather than 13. Ephraim and Manasseh were especially blessed according to Genesis 48:15. You remember the whole thing where Jacob went to bless the sons of Joseph and Joseph moved his hands because he thought his father was going to the wrong side, but his father, Jacob, knew what he was doing. And he laid his right hand on not the firstborn, but the secondborn one. And so too, God rejects our first birth. We need to be born again by the Spirit of God. There's these wonderful spiritual pictures throughout the scriptures. And we're not accepted apart from a second birth, being born again, a spiritual birth. Remember, God rejected Cain and accepted Abel. He rejected Ishmael and accepted Isaac. He rejected Esau, accepted Jacob. It's all through the scriptures. God wants us to not mess this up, you know. And Jesus, nobody put it better than him. He said that which is born of the Spirit. And unless you're born again, you will not even perceive, understand, ever see the kingdom of God. It's so important. Joshua 16:1 now. The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho, to the waters of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. I believe we've got that on the map. So Ephraim's territory was here. This is Bethel. In fact, remember we've talked a lot about Gilgal? That's right here. The Jordan River's right here. They cross the Jordan River from here into the land. And from there, Jericho is around this area here. But Bethel, we know exactly where it's at on the map there. And then Shiloh. You see that? Can you see that from where you're at? Shiloh, that area right there, when they came through the wilderness, and remember that the tabernacle was temporary. It was, they would fold it up and put it up. That's where they set it up, in Shiloh, until the city of Jerusalem was taken, and then David had it moved from there. Remember they brought it into a cart brought it on a cart and eventually brought it into the city of Jerusalem and put it in the temple there that that Solomon built. But Bethel, you can see that as well as Shiloh. Then went out, verse 2, from Bethel to Luz, passed along the border of the Arkites to Adarath, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhelites as far as the border of the lower Beth Horon to Gezer, and it ended up at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. Now the children of Joseph, out of them, Ephraim was going to take the first portion. Verse 5, the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was this. The border of their inheritance on the east side was Adaroth, Adar, as far as the upper Beth Horon. And the border went out of the sea, or towards the sea, as the north side of Michmethath. Then the border went around eastward to Tanoth, Shiloh, and passed by it on the east of Genoa. Then it went down from Genoa to Adarath and Nera, reached to Jericho when it came out at the Jordan. The border went out from Tapua westward to the brook Kana, and it ended at the sea. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim, according to their families. The separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all of the cities with their villages. And notice verse 10, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Now, they kept them around as cheap labor. You know, the Canaanites never did become worshipers of God. Never. And I suppose you could say that the tribe of Ephraim considered their financial gain more important than submission to God. We've got this cheap labor. We'll just use that. It's going to be good for us. Be careful of those kinds of things. In the book of Hosea, it says, Ephraim said, surely I've become rich. I've found wealth for myself and all my labors. They shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. Well, they were guilty of the sin of covetousness. And then in Judges, foretold the man Micah, who was of the tribe of Ephraim, had a shrine. He made an ephod of household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. They got into eventually into idolatry. And so, you know, this is another picture here is be careful what you allow into your life over here that's just a little tiny. It's just a little thing. Don't worry about it, you know. But the polywog becomes a bullfrog, doesn't it? And this is what happens. But this is a sad thing that we run into over and over again in these chapters is that they didn't drive out all the inhabitants of the land. And that's a reminder to us that we can't allow the things of the old life in our lives. You know, God saves us and he sets us free. Once we're born again, we have the ability to say no to our sinful nature. No to those things. But every once in a while we give in, don't we? Well, other people do. We don't. But yeah, right. Yeah, we're the worst. But and then we think, you know, I can handle this. It's just a little bit. You know, it's not the whole house. It's just a closet. What's the big deal, you know? And then they multiply. This thing multiplies. Before you know it, it's this big old thing. And now we're having to deal with it all the time. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. It back in chapter 15, it says they couldn't drive out the inhabitants. And the Jebusites dwell there until that very day. In chapter 16, Ephraim, it says they didn't drive out the Canaanites who dwelt there. When we get into chapter 17 in a couple of weeks, it says the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. But the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. They started fighting back. So it wasn't this that they just used them for forced labor. Now they would give them trouble down the road. They would confront them every time. But in the days to come, their foes who they've spared and should have exterminated, but they didn't, would give them trouble. They either became a snare to the children of Israel by leading them into idolatry, or else they would havoc them with this war-type behavior. You know, and we're going to see when we get into the book of Judges that the Philistines were always giving them trouble. They should have done away with them, but they didn't, as well as these other pockets of resistance throughout the land. And so we need to draw up sides. Are these things that we've allowed in our lives from the old life, are they friends or foes? You know? And then cut them away. And even though they had forced their enemies to forced labor, maybe that made them feel good about what they were doing. You know what I'm saying? You make a little excuse. Their enemies still occupied, not only gave them trouble, not only led them to idolatry, but occupied some of the land, as well as the blessing of the land that God had given to them. See, that's what happens. We don't experience all the blessings and the promises of God when we have these things. So the Lord, you know, in this, he wants us to remember that he's given us the victory. Remember, God said, I've given you this land. Here it is. He's given us his promises. He's given us his strength. He's given us his grace. But we need to go take the land and occupy it by faith. And I've learned that God wants to do more for me than I'm oftentimes willing for him to do. I'm kind of just comfortable where I'm at. Don't mess with me. I'm good, you know. And God says, no, I'm not even nearly done. I want to do more in your life. I want to use your life in a greater way. But so often we're compromising with the enemy. Did you know that to be friends with God's enemy is to be at odds with God himself? Listen carefully what the Apostle John said in 1 John 2:15. He said, do not love the world or the things in the world. See, I was good at the first part. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ouch. It doesn't say they don't love God. It says the love of the Father is not in them. We can't have both God and the world. You just can't do it. For all that's in the world, this is why we can't have it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. God didn't give this to us. We didn't learn this in church. This is what we brought into our lives as believers from the world. Those things. And the world's passing away. Why would we want that? And the lust of it. Why would we want to hold on to that? But he that does the will of God abides forever, John said. So the land of Canaan had already been conquered so far as its standing armies had been completely routed. That wasn't a problem. Its principal strongholds had been destroyed. All of the kings were slain. Much of the actual territory, though, was still in the hands of the enemy. It wasn't a complete work. You know, and there's no reason standing between us and to experience for us as believers, New Testament believers, to experience all that God has for us. He's committed to it. But sometimes we're not. Like Alan Redpath said, when God called him to be a missionary, he drug his feet and sort of felt good about it because he became a pastor of one of the largest churches in America, most famous churches, Moody Church in Chicago. Great preacher and teacher. I mean, awesome. But he said one time, I settled for God's second best for my life. Can you imagine that? You know, knowing that and recognizing that whole thing. And I don't want that to happen to us. It's important that we distinguish here between the work that was done and the work that needed to be done. So Joshua had gone in and as he led the people, overthrew the ruling powers, captured their strongholds to such an extent that Israel now occupied the land. The parallel to that is that Jesus Christ has destroyed our enemy. Yet we've got to go in and inhabit the land. We have to be the ones to say no to these things. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Caleb, wholehearted. Or like his daughter, Aksah, who said, "Give me a blessing." Like Othniel, who took the challenge of Caleb and he went and got it, you see. And I wonder how many of us don't have all of the Holy Spirit's power that God would have for us. The power that God has promised to those of us who believe, simply because we haven't done what Caleb's daughter did. We haven't asked God. Why don't you turn to Luke chapter 11? We'll end there. Just want to dig this up a little bit. Luke 11:5. This is a cultural thing here in Luke chapter 11. Are you there yet? Okay, it says in verse 5, "And he," speaking about Jesus, "said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' He will answer from within and say, 'Don't trouble me.'" So you go to your neighbor and him and his family, they're asleep. And you have a need though. They're in the house. And he'll answer from within and say, "Don't trouble me. The door's now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't rise to give you. I say to you, though he won't rise and give you because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs." See, sometimes we don't knock hard enough. I'm not leaving until I get what is the need. You see. And you have to know in this culture, when you went to your neighbor and you had a need, that neighbor was obligated to take care of your need. And if he didn't, he was shunned in that city. So Jesus is telling us something here that is absolutely is going to happen if we will be persistent in it. And this is what he says, "I say to you, oh, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Look at verse 9. "And I say to you, ask and it will be given to you." Have you circled that word "will"? It's not "he might," he will. Ask Caleb's daughter, "Give me a blessing." Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I mean, can we say it any other way? Does everybody understand? "For everyone who asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Boy, that's just not enough for some people. So he goes on. Look at this. "If a son asks for bread from among any father among you, will he give him a stone?" Now, which of you that are fathers here, if your son asks you for a piece of bread, you're going to give him a rock instead? I won't. I would never do that. In fact, if my son asked me for a piece of bread, I say, "What would you like? Sourdough? Would you like some real butter on it? Hey, look at this stuff over here, the cinnamon with raisins. Man, it's so good. It smells so good. What would you like, you know? Or would you like both?" That's how I am with my kids, you know. And that's how God is. "Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of it?" You know, I'm afraid to ask God for his Holy Spirit. He might send me to Africa. Oh, come on. You know, he might give me some gift that I'm going to have to stand out on a limb or something. You know, God's never going to do that to us. He gives us good gifts. "Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" There's no way. "If you then, being evil," now a comparison is made by Jesus, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father," here's the catchphrase, "give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." What's the answer to that? How much more? Yeah. Yeah. And like, you know, going back to our story in Joshua, or to the account in Joshua, I can't remember her name now, Aksah, I believe, Caleb's daughter, she wouldn't have gotten the springs had she not asked for them. But they were there. And Caleb was, but did he argue with her? No. He said, "Here you go, honey. Yeah, and that's what God does with us. How much more will God give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Amen? So before we go, let's ask, all right? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We're just thankful for the pictures that are here, Lord. And we know that you've written these things for our admonition on whom the end of the ages have come. So that we wouldn't fall to the same shortcomings that they did. And Lord, you've brought us to this place again where we understand that you've done so much for us. You've made the Holy Spirit available to us. He dwells in us. We understand that. But you've told us there's more, that he that believes out of his innermost being would flow rivers of living water. And then we read this about asking for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we're asking now, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Enough for us and then some. You said overflowing. So that your love and your grace and your goodness and your kindness will just flow out of our lives. God, your love. We couldn't go anywhere without having the love of God just flowing through our lives and touching others around us, Lord. And Lord, we take this by faith. We ask in faith and we believe by faith, Lord, that you're giving us what we're asking for. You said if we knock, you will absolutely open the door. If we seek, that we will find. And that if we ask, it will be given to us, Lord. And so in faith, we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, his fullness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.